forward to the lesson that Brother Joel Migas has for us. And he has chosen a very interesting subject for us. He's going to speak on the subject, A Mother's Seven Children. A Mother's Seven Children. That's a handful.
It certainly is. I've got two and they're a handful. Thank you, Brother Ed. Well, brethren, it's indeed a rich blessing and privilege to be together with you once again here in Orlando. I bring with me the warm Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Chicago, particularly my wife, Sister Kathy, and our children, Adam and Hannah. We have fond memories of our visit here with you last year. Also, my mother, Sister Florence Migas, my grandmother, Sister Stella Banis, who is 98 years young and still comes to the meetings every Sunday, and my parents-in-law, Brother Ted and Sister Marcy Martin, also wanted to be remembered to you. I would guess most of us are probably feeling pleasantly full right now. Our hearts and minds are pleasantly full with the spiritual food we've received from the discourses and in our fellowship. Our stomachs are pleasantly full with the natural food that the Orlando brethren have so graciously provided. And so for our lesson tonight, I've chosen something light and I hope sweet, sort of a spiritual dessert in the form of a layer cake, a three-layer cake. The topmost layer will be a lesson on the importance of living a life of praise. And I think the subject of praise lends itself well as an introduction to the Vespers service that will follow this evening. The Vespers often include psalms of praise, hymns of praise, poems of praise, and sometimes even testimonies of praise. The second layer of our three-layer spiritual dessert will be a love story. And it's an unusual love story. It's a bittersweet love story. In fact, it's a love triangle. And it has an uncertain ending. And the bottom layer, the layer that sort of ties all three layers together, is the story of a mother's seven children. And that's the layer at which we'll start. There are a great many noble and good mothers in the scriptures that we could choose for our lesson. If I were to ask you to name some mothers of the Bible that are particularly exemplary, you'd probably recall Jochebed, the mother of Moses, or Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and certainly Mary, the mother of our Lord. But the mother that I'm going to use as our theme tonight is none of those. I'll give you a few clues and see if you can guess her identity. She had, as our title suggests, seven children, six sons, and one daughter. Her story is from the Old Testament. It's recorded in the book of Genesis. Did you guess? It's Leah, the first wife of the patriarch Jacob. In chapter 28 of Genesis, Isaac calls for Jacob and tells him to go to the home of Laban and to take not for his wife of the daughters of Canaan. And so Jacob takes his journey, and we pick up the account near the end of Jacob's travels in Genesis 29, verses 1 through 14. We're going to be reading quite a bit from Genesis, so you might want to turn your Bibles there and read along with us. Genesis 29, verses 1 through 14. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. Here Jacob comes to a well where the flocks of several rich families are watered. And by common consent, the mouth of the well is kept closed, sealed up by a great stone until everyone's flocks are present. And then, as the account says, then they, apparently several of the men, not just one, roll away the great stone, and the flocks take their turns being watered. Then the stone is replaced on the well's mouth and sealed up for the next day. In this way, everyone received their fair share of the well's water. And additionally, the great stone sealing the mouth of the well prevented the loss of precious water through evaporation. Now, while all this is being explained to Jacob by the men at the well, Rachel approaches with her father's, Laban's, sheep to be watered. Jacob apparently was smitten with love at first sight, and so with his heart pounding, he goes to this great stone and rolls it away from the mouth of the well all by himself. And then he waters Laban's sheep. It's too bad Jacob didn't live a few thousand years later, when all he would have had to do was pick up a lady's hanky or a schoolgirl's books that had been dropped. In Jacob's day, a man had to work a bit harder to attract the attention of the woman he wanted to impress. After Jacob tells Rachel that he is her cousin, she brings him to Laban, who greets him warmly and invites him to stay there with him, where Jacob continued to work hard and serve his uncle well. Let's continue our reading now in verses 15 through 20 of Genesis 29. Genesis 29, 15 through 20. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I should give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Our first introduction to Leah is in verses 16 and 17 in comparison with her younger sister, Rachel. Leah is described as being tender-eyed, whereas Rachel is described as being well-favored. The words tender-eyed have the thought of soft or beautiful eyes, not weak or inferior eyes, as some translations suggest. A poet has described the eyes as windows to the soul, meaning that when you gaze into someone's eyes, you can very nearly discern the quality of their character. Leah's character, as indicated by her eyes, was soft and tender, gentle and loving. Rachel, on the other hand, was well-favored, meaning of handsome form and handsome appearance, as Leaser translates it. In other words, Rachel had a pretty face and a beautiful body. And so when Laban asked Jacob what he would have as payment for his labors, after all they were relatives, Laban didn't want Jacob to work for no pay at all, Jacob quickly volunteered to work 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. Now, Laban's reply to Jacob was crafty. As we read it, you notice he didn't say, "Yes, we have a deal." I can imagine Laban thoughtfully stroking his beard as he considered Jacob's offer, and then he says, "Better she should marry you than a stranger. Stay here and work." So Jacob worked 7 years, and they passed by in what seemed to Jacob only a few days for the love that he had for Rachel. Can you imagine a young man today being willing to work for his future father-in-law 7 years for the hand of his daughter in marriage? Things sure are different today. Let's continue on reading in verses 21 through 30 of Genesis 29. "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he, that is Jacob, said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, that is Leah's, and we will give thee this, that is Rachel also, for the service with which thou shalt serve me yet seven more years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he, that is Laban, gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. At the end of his years, his 7 years of waiting in service, Jacob asks Laban for Rachel to be his wife. And we're familiar, as we just read, with how on Jacob's wedding night, after a great feast and a celebration, Laban brought the veiled Leah, not Rachel, into the wedding tent. And so Jacob, perhaps under the influence of wine taken at the feast and in the darkened wedding tent, was not aware of this deception until the morning, when it was too late. Laban explained to Jacob the necessity for the deception and the custom of his people to marry their daughters in order of age, from eldest to youngest. And that tradition is still practiced today, in our own day, in some Eastern and Oriental cultures, so as to guarantee that all young women are taken to wife and not merely the well-favored. 7 days later, Jacob is given Rachel also in exchange for 7 more years of labor. And verse 30 declares that Jacob loved his second wife Rachel more than he loved his first wife Leah. This was no doubt painfully obvious to Leah as she witnessed the attention and affection her husband showed toward her younger, more beautiful sister. That brings us to the birth of Leah's first child, recorded in Genesis 29, verses 31 and 32. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Why do you think Leah felt that Jacob would love her now? It was because she had borne him a son, his firstborn son. Firstborn sons were, of course, more favored than succeeding children, and the mother of the firstborn son also enjoyed an extra measure of love and respect above the other wives and concubines. In her joy at bearing Jacob, his first son, Leah names him Reuben. Or as your margin may translate it, see a son. The name was given to the lad, but its meaning was for his dad. Leah was saying to Jacob, See, I have given you your firstborn son, the precious heir that all fathers desire. Additionally, in Jacob's case, sons had an even greater potential than the sons of other men. For Jacob had the promise made unto Abraham, confirmed unto Isaac, and given to Jacob as his inheritance, In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Perhaps Leah thought. This son Reuben would be the seed through whom this promise would be fulfilled. We continue our account of Leah's children in verse 33 of Genesis 29. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Apparently Leah's hope that Jacob would love her because she had borne him his firstborn son did not come to pass. For when she bore him a second son, she named him Simeon, which, as your margin translates it, means hearing. Because God heard that Leah was hated, or that means still loved less than Rachel, despite giving Jacob his firstborn son, Reuben. Now Leah had given Jacob, whom she loved, two sons. But even two sons could not win Jacob's love for Leah. In Genesis 29:34, we read, And she conceived again and bare a son and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Leah still hopes that now, this time, Jacob will draw closer to her and be joined to her emotionally. So she names her third son Levi, meaning joined. The account doesn't tell us whether or not Jacob was joined to Leah at the birth of their third son, and so a fourth son follows in verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. The name Judah means praise. And as the text indicated, Leah chose this name because the sentiment of her heart at the birth of her fourth son is to praise God. Leah had come to accept her lot and praise God for the blessing he had given her in childbearing. The verse and the chapter end with the statement that Leah left bearing, or stopped having children, not permanently, but for a time, as we'll see when we come to our consideration of the next chapter. Having reviewed the names of Leah's first four children and their meaning in the life of Leah and her desire to win the love of her husband Jacob, I'd like to suggest that there is also a lesson for the true Christian in the meaning of these four names. The lesson I'd like to suggest is that the meaning of these four names illustrate the path of a true consecrated Christian. Recall again the four names and their meanings. First, Reuben, meaning see a son, followed by Simeon, meaning hearing, then Levi, meaning joined, and fourthly, Judah, meaning praise. How does the meaning of these four names illustrate the path of a consecrated Christian? Let's consider them one at a time. First, Reuben, meaning see a son, suggests to our minds God's only begotten Son, Jesus, whom all Christians must see and recognize before they can even begin their walk in the ways of reconciliation with God. Only by Jesus can we gain entrance to the way that leads to life eternal. In John 14:6, our Lord declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so in the birth of Leah's first son, Reuben, we have a picture of Jehovah saying, See, my son, the only way to salvation. Simeon, the second son's name, means hearing, suggesting that hearing the word of truth and receiving it is the next step along the true Christian's path. Let's read John 5:24. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Seeing, the first step, and hearing, the second step, are both mentioned together by John in his first epistle, 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, and John here was talking about our Master, the Lord Jesus, that declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But seeing the Son, our Lord Jesus, and hearing his words with our hearts, not just our ears, is not all, but only the first steps. The next step is illustrated in the name of Leah's third son, Levi, which means joined. We are joined to our Master when we take the step of consecration and bind our lives to his. Become prospective joint heirs with him by joining in his suffering and sacrifice that we may also receive of his reward. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And also in 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. If we are joined to the Lord after seeing and hearing, if we are doers of the word and not hearers only, we will praise him. The meaning of Judah's name. What does it mean to praise him? Well, our entire time could be spent dwelling on this lesson. As I said, it is the topmost, perhaps the most important layer of our three-layer spiritual dessert cake. But to give just a few general suggestions, we praise God with our thoughts, with our words, and with our deeds until they become a very part of our life. Perhaps the best-known text on praising God with our thoughts is the one that Brother Allen used as a theme for his opening discourse of the convention. Philippians 4:8. Remember how it begins, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Remember the very last phrase of that text. And if there be any praise, think on these things. I think Brother Allen did an excellent work of bringing to our minds the importance and the benefits of thinking on things that are praiseworthy, and thoughts of praise to God. So I'll move on to praising God with our words. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verses 171 and 164. Psalm 119, verse 171. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. And also verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Because we have learned the ways of righteousness in our thoughts, our hearts, and minds, and have recognized the ways of righteousness as the way of life, we praise God with our lips. And not merely in our prayers of praise and thanksgiving, but in our words of righteousness and judgment in the presence of others. And lastly, we praise God with our deeds. Our first text is Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. And to keep in our deeds, in our actions, these statutes of righteousness involves a sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise, as Paul expressed it in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When we do good unto all men, as we have opportunity, we offer the sacrifice of praise. when we let no evil communication proceed from our lips, when the evil are before us, we offer the sacrifice of praise. And we do this, or should do this, along with our prayers and songs and psalms and meditations of praise to God, continually, as Paul said, until the thoughts, words, and deeds of praise become our very character. As we sang in our opening hymn, "My soul with humble fervor raise to God the voice of grateful praise." Let's return now to the account of Leah and her children. As we said, she had six sons and one daughter. So far, we have considered only her first four sons. Genesis chapter 30 begins with Rachel's lament to her husband Jacob. Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Sisters often compete with one another. And the younger, prettier Rachel was no doubt used to winning that competition most of the time. Now she and her sister were locked in a fierce competition for the love of the man to whom they were both married. And Leah's four sons were winning the battle for her. At least that's how it appeared to Rachel. And it was almost more than the barren Rachel could endure. And so in her envy, she blamed her husband, who rebuked her, as we read. Rachel next had her handmaid Bilhah, we won't read the account, bear two children to Jacob, and they were both sons, whom Rachel held as her own. And Rachel regarded these births of these two sons by her handmaid to Jacob as a victory in her competition with her sister Leah. And so we read in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 30, Genesis 30, verse 8, "And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I..."